I want to pray for this wonderful man. And thank you all for coming. Yeah. Just thank you for John. And Lord, we just give him the words that you need him to speak today. And the wisdom that we're going to get from him. This is an almighty, wonderful man. And we just thank that we are being blessed in this church. For one of us. Amen.
Short and sweet, just like me.
Thank you. I have a question for you. So everyone can, I want you to answer this question. Have you ever been really disappointed or felt really let down by somebody? Yeah? Today we're going to look at the story in the Bible. It's in Luke 24:13-25. About the road to Emmaus and about a walking trip that some of the disciples had with Jesus. Now, if English isn't your first language and you have a Bible in your first language, then I encourage you to make a note. It's Luke 24:13-25. Now, there were two guys, as Cleopas, who people think was Jesus' cousin, and a friend of his, possibly the apostle Luke, but we don't really know. And they were walking along the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, this is a picture of Emmaus today. And that is the route that they took. So you can see there's Jerusalem at the bottom, and you go up to Emmaus. Now, between those two points is about 7 miles. So, Jesus had been arrested, he'd been tried, he'd been beaten, and he'd been crucified. And he'd been buried, but then his body was taken, from the grave, he had been laid. He was resurrected. So, he was dead, and now he was alive. But Cleopas and his other friend, they had great expectations of Jesus. They thought he was going to lead a glorious revolution against the Roman Empire. They thought that he was going to be a great leader for the people of Israel. So they were disappointed. They found the idea of somebody coming back to life from the dead very difficult. How about you? Would you find it difficult to, if you were them, and somebody said, oh yes, because there were some ladies said to him, oh yeah, Jesus has been risen from the dead. What would you think? Oh yeah. But he had been. Anyway, they didn't know that, and they were feeling a little bit disappointed. They were felt a little bit let down. So what they decided to do is they were going to do this walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It would have taken them about 2 to 3 hours if they were walking at a normal sort of speed. And you may say, well, why did they walk to Emmaus? Why didn't they walk somewhere else? They could have gone down to the Dead Sea or up to Bethany. And I presume it's because that's where they came from. And I think when we're disappointed, when we're upset, sometimes we just want to go somewhere where we feel safe. And that's perfectly understandable. Emmaus was a nice place. They had hot springs there. They obviously had a house there because they were walking towards it. And they probably had family and friends. Then we have a question again. If you died, right, just assume you're all dead, and then you rose again from the dead, what's the first thing you would do? So Mary's going to laugh. What about other people? What would you do? You died and you rose again from the dead. You can shout out. What would you do? You'd dance. Well, that's good. And Gary would dance as well, because there you go. So, but what did Jesus do? He went and he found these two, Cleopas and his friend, who were walking on the road to Emmaus, and he decided he was going to walk along with them. Extraordinary thing to do. He could have appeared in Jerusalem. He could have been floating in the air. He could have done anything that he wanted to do to make a real sort of statement. But he decided he wanted to go and walk along the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and his friends. So what I want to do is I want to read the story to you. And I want to see what can we learn from this story which we can put into practice for our own lives. There's so much in it. I'm going to bring out 3 points. But what I'd like you to do, if you remember, during the coming week, is to look at this passage, which is Luke 24, 13 to 25. And I want you just to read it quietly before God and say, Lord Jesus, what is it you want to teach me from this story in the Bible? And I think if we all asked each other next week, what did you find? What did you find? It would all be different because different things are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to read it. Now that same day, that's the day of Jesus' resurrection, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him, which is interesting. So here we are. This was a photograph we took at the time. Not really. He asked them, what are you discussing? What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? So they were talking about the crucifixion and of Jesus and the beating and all those sort of things. But Jesus said, what things? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see Jesus. Now, obviously, Jesus knew precisely what they were talking about, but sometimes we need to process our thoughts and feelings by talking them out before receiving any input or advice. Jesus knew this, and so in love for them, he gave them some space. Now, ladies are usually better at this than men. Men want to fix things. Well, ladies are happy to listen to each other as they talk things out. And it's important that we have time to talk things out. Sometimes we don't need an answer. We just need to express what we're thinking. Anyway, Jesus understood that. He said to them, how foolish you are. I don't think he was being nasty. I think he was just saying, how foolish you are. And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And so, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continues as if he were going further. So he didn't say, oh, right, I'm going to come in and have dinner with you. He just carried on walking. He didn't push himself on them, which I think is an important lesson. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and they returned to Jerusalem. So they were moved by the Spirit in their hearts and minds, and despite the danger, and it was a dangerous road, and it was the evening, it was not good to travel a distance, they returned to Jerusalem. So that's another, they probably ran, I think, but it's 7 miles. There they found the 11, that's the other disciples, and those with them assembled and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. That's quite a story, and there's an awful lot in there which we could draw out. But I just want to pick on three things so that we won't be here till middle of the afternoon. So, there you go. So, I do encourage you to read it, Luke 24, 13 to 35. If you forget what the scripture is and you haven't put it on your phone, then listen to the beginning of the talk and then on the internet, and then you'll know what it is. The three lessons I want to bring out is, firstly, the love of God. Now, how was the love of God shown in this story? He was, as I mentioned earlier, was walking with them. He wasn't in a hurry to fix them. That's a real act of love. He actually turned up then, which was extraordinary. As I say, he could have been in Jerusalem flying around and saying, "Hey, you know, I'm resurrected." But no, this was important to him. People are important to him. You are important to him. And then he let them talk. He let them just share what their story was. He showed them respect, allowing them to ask him, to join them for a meal. He didn't push in. He showed them respect. And he was going to carry on walking, but I probably knew that they were going to invite him in. But he showed them respect. And when we're dealing with people, we need to show them respect. And then he accepted their invitation. Now, during this week, I was in my car, I was going to go down to the gym. You can see I'm very fit. I was going down to the gym, and then I suddenly got this incredible revelation of the Lord, from the Lord, and I was so excited. I just felt this real sense of the Holy Spirit just teaching me something. And it was just about the love of God. And from the time we're born, we're judged. Oh, what a pretty child. Or whatever. As we grow up, we're judged. We go to school. You haven't done terribly well in this exam. My exam reports used to say, could do better. But we're constantly judged. You know, we're judged by our children. We judge our children. We're judged by our friends. We judge them. We go along to church even, and people evaluate each other and judge them. So it's like being in a swimming pool full of judgment. And so it just becomes a normal part of what we expect. So then we become Christians and we come to God and we think that God is judging us. You know, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God went all the way because he loved us. He has huge grace for us. If he didn't have huge grace for me, I'd be in serious, serious trouble. I'm sure you're all perfect, and so it's not a problem for you. But that is the truth. He loves us. He has huge grace for us. And we need to be able to accept that And it's not normal. It's not part of our normal response, because since we were born, we've been judged. And therefore, we have to really push into the fact that God loves us. I want you to look at this. I want you to look at this slide. And I love this slide. You've got Evan, who's totally at peace. Totally at peace. You can all practice putting three fingers in your mouth if you want. But he's totally at peace. And then you look at Noala and her face. She's really happy. She's really at peace too. And that, I think, is a really good picture of the relationship between God and us. And I just want you now just to close your eyes for a moment. And I want the Lord to minister to you. You need to be like little Evan in the Father's arms. Just meditate on that just for a second. Little Evan's feeling secure. He's feeling peaceful. And I want you just to acknowledge that God really does love you. Take it into your inner being. God really does love you. During the week, I was at a restaurant called Chives, which is a Christian cafe in Marlow. And she was with her 10-year-old son. And he quite spontaneously went up and he put his arm around her. And she had this broad smile on her face. It was just lovely to watch the whole thing. And that is how God feels about us. You know, because he loves us so much, when we do things just for him, like putting our arm around him, just saying, Lord Jesus, I really do love you. I really do appreciate you. Testimonies that Julie had earlier. I really do appreciate you. It really does give him pleasure. And so that's the sort of relationship that we want. Now, obviously, we could take advantage of God's love by deliberately sinning and saying, oh, well, you know, it doesn't matter. The more I sin, the more he'll forgive me. But that's not right. We should want to do whatever we can to make him proud of us. I'm sure Jesus smiled when he saw the two disciples had left Emmaus and run back to Jerusalem. You know, he saw a response. They felt something so strongly that they responded. And I think that's another challenge for us. When we feel the Holy Spirit leading and we do things, let's take some action over it. Let's make our Father in heaven happy. Right, so that's my first point, is that God loves us. And he doesn't just love us a little bit, he loves us a huge amount. Put your hand up if you think God loves you. Good. Just really enjoy being loved. Remember that picture of Evan and Noala. Right. The second lesson I got from this scripture was the value of scripture. I don't know how many of you read your Bibles every day, but I really encourage you to do it. If you don't have one, let us know and we'll get you one. You can get the Bible on your cell phones, you can get Bible on the computer, but it's important that we understand and know what the Bible says. The Torah and the Old Testament writing were given to the Jews so they could learn from their history and know how God wanted them to live. The New Testament was given for the same purpose. The Bible is important. Did you know? More than 6 billion copies of the Bible have been produced. And it's the most popular book of all times. So we need to take the Bible seriously. Now, Jesus and his disciples did. So Jesus, it says in that passage on Luke 24:27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. In the New Testament, Acts 17:2-3, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is Messiah, he said. Acts 17:11-12. Now the Berean Jews were all more were of noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result of that, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and men. Another scripture is 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It says, and listen to this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. That's an important scripture. There are different people, and different people I know, friends of mine, who have different views about the Bible. Of all the things I know, this is something that I would, well, I won't say I could fight for, I don't know if I'm allowed to do that, but anyway, it's something which I hold to be very, very important. Some people say, oh, I don't read the scriptures, I just do what I feel is right, and what I feel the Holy Spirit is saying to me. Now, that's a very dangerous approach, because we're conditioned. From the time we're born, we're conditioned. A lot of the thoughts we have are because of our culture, because of things we watch on television, because of things that we read. So we need to have the Bible there so we can check everything that we think we know against what it says in the Bible. And if what it says in the Bible is different to the things that we're thinking, then we disregard the things that we're thinking and we concentrate on the Bible. Other people say, I don't read the Old Testament, I just read the New. What a waste! I mean, Jesus only had the Old Testament, he only had the Torah, and he used it to great effect. I just read a book, by Roger Forster on Revelation. And he has a chart in there. It has all the prophecies from Revelation and then a little arrow going to the Old Testament scriptures which relate to that comment in Revelation. People who just read the Old Testament, don't read the Old Testament, just look at the New. It's a terrible waste. And if that's any of you, I encourage you, read the whole thing. And there'll be bits which maybe you don't understand. Doesn't mean they're wrong. Just means you don't understand them yet. You know? And it says, if an Old Testament instruction isn't repeated in the New Testament, I disregard it. Where do they get that from? It also says in the Bible, in all scripture, 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. And so there are lots of really good things in the Old Testament which either explain the New Testament or are all they're helpful for us to live our lives. And the last one I want to show you, which also I've heard, if Jesus didn't say it, somebody told me this in a WhatsApp this week, if Jesus didn't say it, I don't need to take notice of it. I mean, Jesus was with his disciples for 3 years. So there are things he would have said, things he didn't say. But also, I think it's in John where it says, if everything that Jesus did were written down in a book, then there wouldn't be enough books in the world to to contain it all. So that argument doesn't work. So, and as I say, Jesus disagreed with all these four examples. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, we do need to be deliberate with the Bible. And I've bought this recently. I mean, I've read through the Bible a few times. But this is very useful because each day it gives you an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, a psalm and a proverb. And if you make it part of your life, that during the day, maybe first thing in the morning or late at night or middle of the day, whenever, you actually do a reading a day, by the end of the year, you'll have read the whole Bible and you'll know what it says. Now, I recommend this. It's the Living Translation. It's the modern Living Translation. You can buy it on Amazon. It costs £12. If you don't have £12, then come and see me and I'll buy you one. It's just so, so important. And we build it into our lives because Scripture is very important. The last thing that I got out of this, and I'm typical of somebody who preaches, you say, and the last thing, and people all take a deep breath, say, thank goodness, it's nearly over. But there'll be a bit more. Hold on a sec. The last thing is we need to be attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. In that passage, it's the two disciples are talking to each other. They said, didn't the heart within us warm as he spoke? I mean, God will do that to you. You'll feel just something strange, just a real sense of the presence of God or a sudden understanding. And so we need to be attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading and act. So we need to accept that we are not just ordinary people. How many of you think you're ordinary? Yeah, well, you're not. Whoops. We're not ordinary people. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And when you get a bit down about yourself, then look up 1 Peter 2 verse 9 and say, I am a chosen person. I am a royal priest, a holy nation. I'm God's special possession. And then you can declare the praises of him called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. So, now then, in our everyday life, we can be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, you were, this week, you shared a testimony about it. Another one, when Noella and I were at the gym, you're supposed to be impressed. We were at the gym, and I was on the exercise machine, and this lady came up to Noella. She'd never met her before. Noella had never met her before. And this lady then started telling her in her entire life story. I mean, Noella didn't get to exercise at all. She was just listening and to this lady who came up to her. And at the end of it, Noella said, can I pray for you? And the lady said, oh, yes, please. And so Noella prayed for her. Now, that's just an everyday life thing. And you will all have everyday life things. And I'd really encourage you to be brave and to act on those everyday life things. When Phileas and Antonia went down to Canterbury, and Noella and I gave them a lift to pick up their keys. And we went around, and we were looking for some charity shops to pick up a few extra things. And we ended up, it wasn't a charity shop, but it was outside Sainsbury's, because we wanted to buy a few things as well. And as Noella and Antonia went inside, and as Phileas and I were walking in, there was this elderly couple on a tandem. bike. And I just felt I needed to go and talk to them and ask them where all the good charity shops were. So I went up to them. I said, do you know where all the good charity shops are? I said, you know, my friend here is just moving into the area. He's been a refugee from Benin. And they said, oh, yeah. I said, we've been helping some refugees from Afghanistan and from Ukraine. And so we know where all the charity shops are. We know about Free Serve. We know about this. And we know about that. And they said, so from Benin? And, I said, yes. I said, you know, he speaks French. He said, oh, well, I was in Ghana. And so for 2 years, quite why I don't know, and so he had a little bit of French as well. And he said, look, we're very happy to help Phileas and Antonia as much as we can. We can drive them around. We can help them all out. And the day, this is last Sunday, that the two of them went down to Canterbury, this guy turned up, and his name's David, and he bought a whole load of things for them for their new house. And they're happy to do whatever they can to help them. Now, that's obviously the love of God for Phileas and Antonia. But also, it's an example of hearing the Holy Spirit. Phileas and I could have just walked past and we'd have lost it all. And so when God leads you to do something, then it's worth doing it. We can draw on all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We can draw on all those things as we live our life. If we have various spiritual gifts, praying for healing, praying for words of knowledge, we can use those gifts. If we don't have the gifts and we want them, we can ask God. Because it says in the Bible, earnestly desire the gifts or the greater gifts. Now then, this could go wrong, all right? I heard a story of a guy who decided he was going up to a young lady who he hadn't met, but she was quite pretty. And he said, God has told me that you're going to marry me. And of course, she said, well, he hasn't told me yet, so on your bike. So, you know, obviously, if there's something uncertain and we are not quite, you know, it's a bit radical and it's going to affect somebody else's life, then we need to go and talk to a mature Christian, and we need to check what we're feeling from the Bible. So, what have I got out of this passage? My 3 points. Jesus helped the two disciples to understand the truth. He showed them respect and love. He explained the scriptures, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to act. Well, as we were singing the last worship song, Craig, I felt, well, I don't need to preach now because the song contains everything that I'm going to say.